Turn to Galatians chapter number 6, and we began chapter 6 here last week, so we'll read verses 1 through 5 just so we can get the context of where we're at. I'm really not going to comment much on them because we did so last week. Verse number 1, and by the way, you remember what we said that at the end of chapter 5, remember what he talked about? He talked about walking in the Spirit. He talked about chapter 5 verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And you remember the whole reason for this book is that the Jewish legalists were coming in trying to bring these Gentile believers under the law. So the Apostle Paul writes this letter to teach the churches of Galatia, look, you don't have to live by law, walk in the Spirit. You don't need a law hanging over your head. You're never going to be able to live up to that. So just understand, if you walk in the Spirit, then you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And if you look down at verses 22 and 23, he said, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. This is what the Spirit wants to produce in your life, what He wants to bear. And now we're going to get real practical. And he's sharing some ways that the fruit of the Spirit is going to show up in your life. We said last week, fruit of the Spirit's not vague, it's not mysterious, it's not anything spooky. It's practical, it's visible in the everyday lives of people. You demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit in your actions and in your attitudes. And so in chapter 6, verse 1, right away is a good test to know if you're walking in the Spirit. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, remember, that means you're walking in the Spirit, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. That's one of the fruit of the Spirit. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We talked about that last week. Restoring a fallen brother or sister in Christ who have sinned. How do we respond when we hear news that another Christian brother or sister has fallen into sin? How do we respond? Do we respond with arrogance? Do we respond holier than thou? Do we respond almost kind of happy because now it makes us feel like we're not so bad? How do we respond? Well, this verse tells you how you respond if you're walking in the Spirit. If you're walking in the Spirit, he says, then you're going to respond with a spirit of meekness. You're going to go to that person. You're going to seek to restore them. Remember, set that broken bone back in the body of Christ. Verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, notice the arrogance there. When he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and speaking of personal accountability, then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Every man shall bear his own burden, his own service. In other words, you're going to have to be held accountable for your own service and the way you live your life. Now, let's go into verse 6, and this is where we left off. This is another mark now of walking in the Spirit. Verse 6, let him that is taught in the Word. Okay? Would you agree that we get taught the Word of God around here? Okay? Then this is what we're talking about. Let him that is taught in the Word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. So what in the world is that talking about? Well, it's saying this. Another way that you visibly demonstrate that you're filled with the Holy Spirit and walking in the Spirit is you have a thankful, giving heart. Here's what it's teaching in your handout. It says, this verse is teaching that when we are taught spiritual truth, when we're taught the Word, we're taught good things, all right, we should respond with a gracious, giving heart. You know, when I saw, when it talked about let him communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things, that reminded me of Romans 10:15, where, remember, I think we, well, I don't think, no, I guess I didn't use this Sunday, but we used that chapter. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Good things. And the Bible says here, if you're taught the Word, if you're taught the good things of the Word of God, man, that good, rich meat, that good meat of the Word, he says, then now what you should do is you should respond by communicating. Look what it says again. Let him that is taught in the Word communicate. Now that word communicate means to share with others. And many times in Paul's epistles, that word communicate is used to describe the giving and the sharing of our material resources and our money. For instance, I'll give you a couple examples. In Romans 12:13, he talks about how we need to be ready to distribute to the necessity of saints. That word distribute is the same word for communicate. Be ready to distribute, to give to the necessity of saints. I'll give you another example. Turn with me over to Philippians. You're in Galatians. Go to the right a few books. And let's flip over here and look at this. Philippians chapter number 4. Communicate. You have a responsibility when you're taught the Word to communicate. Okay, look at another example of this. Philippians 4 and verse 15. Philippians 4, the Apostle Paul writing to this local church. Philippians 4:15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church, what's the next word? Communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. What's he saying? Nobody gave to my material needs but you folks. Y'all are the only ones that gave to meet my needs. You're the only ones that sent me a love offering. You're the only ones that communicated with me. You're the only ones that shared with me your resources. And you let your resources be my resources so I can continue to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the idea of this word communicate. Let him that is taught in the Word, then you communicate back to him that teacheth. You give, you share your resources. I'll give you another example. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy, right before Titus. You should know where Titus is. 1 Timothy chapter 6. All right, look at verse 17. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. It says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Boy, now you could just stop right there and say, whoopee, let's go live it up. You know, let's just go enjoy our money. You know, and we'll just spend it on whatever we want. Let's just live it up and enjoy our money. Well, but you know what? Every verse has a context. Look at the next verse. How do we enjoy our money? How do we show our trust in the Lord? And how do we enjoy those things that God has given us richly? Verse 18. How do they enjoy it? That they do what? Do good. See, do good with that money, with those blessings. That they be rich in what? Good works. Now, look out. Ready to what? Distribute. There it is again, that word. Willing to. You see how the word communicate usually is identified with giving of our resources? It's giving of our material things. In other words, it's the idea of this. I think I've got this in your handout. Yeah, let me give you the next thing in your handout. If we are taught in the Word, we have a responsibility to meet the material needs of the church and its leaders. You're in 1 Timothy, right? Go to chapter 5. Just flip back one chapter. 1 Timothy 5, and we'll see this principle here about how we need to meet the needs of our spiritual leaders and of the church where they serve. 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Now that word honor is the same word that we get honorarium. It's speaking of a financial remuneration. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, double pay, especially they who labor in the Word and doctrine. In other words, they're teaching us the Word. They're teaching us doctrine. Look at verse 18. For the Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. So what's the principle? Okay, that when we receive spiritual things from somebody, there's a responsibility there that we have then to minister back to meet the carnal, material, fleshly needs. I'll give you another example. Look in your handout. Great principle here. He's speaking of the Gentiles being partakers of the Jews' spiritual things. You know, through the Jewish people came the Word of God, right? Well, look with me at the verse, Romans 15:27 in your handout. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, the Jews, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. And in context, he's speaking of taking up a love offering for the poor saints at Jerusalem. He's saying, look, if we've received all these spiritual things from them, then we need to minister back to meet their carnal, in other words, their fleshly, their earthly, their material needs. Do I have time? Yeah, go over to 1 Corinthians real quick, chapter 9. I'll show you this one more time. 1 Corinthians, right before Galatians, is 1 and 2 Corinthians. And go over to chapter 9 and look at verse 13. 1 Corinthians 9:13. Here Paul says, in 1 Corinthians 9:13, Paul says, do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? Okay, speaking of that Old Testament order. And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. In other words, the Levites, the priests in the Old Testament, their needs were met through the giving of the people. Now look at verse 14. So now he says, even so. So now we are, here we are, present day. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live. In other words, they should have their needs met of the gospel. They should live of the gospel. They should have their needs met through the preaching of the gospel. People should minister back to meet their needs, just as the people ministered to the priest in the Old Testament to meet their needs. That's the principle here. Now, when we give of our blessings to meet the material needs of our local church, remember, now this is the way it should be. The local church should be the channel whereby you're receiving the Word. It's the channel through which you receive truth. You receive sound doctrine. You get the Word of God. So the idea here is when we give of our blessings to meet the material needs of our local church and of our spiritual leaders, then this is a reflection. Now get this. This is a reflection of our love and our appreciation for the spiritual truth that we've been taught. That's why he told the Galatians, let him that's taught in the Word, you communicate back to him that teacheth. You give back. You share your resources back to him that is teaching you in all good things. In other words, when we come to church, we should not have an attitude of resentment when the offering plate comes around. Now smile at me tonight, okay? There shouldn't be an attitude of resentment at all. Okay? Unless you feel like I get nothing from this church, I receive no truth, I'm not getting anything from the Bible, I'm not learning any Bible. Okay, then you know what? Then I guess you would feel resentment. Why should I give to something that I'm not receiving anything? You know, which the obvious question is, then what are you doing here, right? You know, I mean, find a church where you can get fed. Find a church where you can learn the Bible. But the point is, if you found your church where you can learn this book, where your life can be enriched through the spiritual truth that you're taught, and it makes a difference in your life, it makes a difference in your family, makes a difference in your marriage, makes a difference in the way you live, the spiritual truth you're learning is making a difference in your life, then we don't have an attitude of resentment at all when the offering plate goes around. We can't wait for it to come around because we have an opportunity to communicate back. We have an opportunity to show how much we value the spiritual truth we're getting. See, that's the idea here. It's kind of like when you go to a nice restaurant and you enjoy some wonderful food. And boy, I mean, it's just delicious. And you enjoy that meal and you savor every bite. And I mean, they've got everything cooked good. And boy, I mean, you leave and you're stuffed at the end of that meal. Let me ask you something. When the waiter comes around and he leaves a check on the table, what do you do? You don't go, oh, I tell you, every time I come in this place, they're wanting money. No. You don't get mad about it and resentful, do you? You don't get all resentful. Oh, every time I come in this restaurant, they just want money. You know? No, you know that good food costs something. Amen? So we expect it at the end of the meal to get the check. We expect that. You know, so if we get good food up at church, why at the end of the service, if we pass the plate or whatever, why would we be resentful towards that? See what I'm saying? Do you see the correlation? If you're getting spiritual food, you're getting some nourishment, then it's only natural. You only expect that, you know what? I want to give. I want to give because I value what I'm getting. In your handout, it says, our giving is truly a reflection of how much we value the spiritual truth we're taught. Now, you know, I'm not here to guilt trip anybody. I'm just sharing with you the principles of the Bible. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And the Bible's saying that if you're taught the Word, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, now if you're walking after the flesh, forget it. But if you're walking in the Spirit, there's just a natural desire to want to communicate back. You want to give back to your church. You want to give back so that the needs of the church, so that spiritual leadership's needs can be met, so they can keep studying and keep praying and keep feeding me. See? And that's, and we value. If we, a picture for a moment in your mind that Crossroads Church has to just close down. We go under, we can't meet our needs, which that's not going to happen, okay? But if that happened, how would that impact your life? Now, what do you think about that? There is no Crossroads to come to anymore. Say you get word this week, it's done, closed down, went under, couldn't pay the bills, it's done. What'd you do on this Sunday? You know, if your attitude is, well, I don't think I'd miss it, I'd just go find me another church. Well, you know what? Seriously, I mean, maybe that, if that is, then okay. If you think you can find something, then go ahead. And if you wouldn't miss it, okay. But the idea is, if you would miss it, and if it does mean something to you, and if you do value it, and you do value what you're getting, then what's the natural thing? You should what? You should want to give to make sure it does stay here, to make sure the needs are met, to make sure that the Word can keep going out, to make sure we can keep reaching more people, to make sure we can keep getting the truth that you're learning here out to other people and out to other people groups and out through missionaries and out through outreaches. Yeah, you see, the idea is I am so thankful for the truth I'm getting that I want to give to my local church so that other people can hear what I'm getting to hear. See, we're investing in things that matter. We're investing in eternal things when we give. And when we give just throw in a $5 bill here and there, or we throw in it, you know, we're showing how much we value what we get. But when we give sacrificially, we give cheerfully, we give willingly, we give bountifully, well, we're showing how much we value it. And we're putting, we're investing in eternal things. We're investing in things that matter. I told a fellow today on the phone, and he was telling me, you know, life's kind of a mess, and he's telling me how his life's all messed up, but how that he's got this job, he's making all this money, and how he feels better about himself in a lot of ways because now he says, I'm finally making the money I think I ought to make and all this. And I said, let me tell you something right now. This guy knows the Lord. He's a Christian. I said, let me tell you something. I said, if you go out on I-4 tomorrow and you have a car accident and you're killed, I said, guess what? Your company is going to have somebody back in your place. And I said, they're not going to miss a beat. They're going to keep right on going. That company ain't going to shut down because you're dead. They're going to keep right on going. And I said, a month from now, somebody else will be living in your house. And I said, your clothes will be at the Salvation Army or somewhere. And I said, life will keep right on going. I said, you've made an idol out of your job. And I said, instead of caring about things that matter, I said, because when you get to heaven, if you're killed tomorrow in an accident and you're up in heaven, the only thing, nobody up there cares if you're making six figures. Nobody gives a rip. Okay? They don't care up there how much money you made. I'm going to tell you something. The only thing that's going to matter up there are the lives you impacted for Jesus Christ. And we impact lives through our personal testimony, through our witness, through our giving. That's what's making an eternal impact. See, that's the idea in Galatians. If you're taught the word, you're taught truth, man, you want to communicate, you want to share, you want to give back so that you can have an eternal impact through that. Now, go back to Galatians, and let's go back there. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 7. He says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man, what? Soweth," we know this verse, "that shall he also reap." Be not deceived. What does it mean to be deceived? That word means to be led astray. Boy, hey, isn't it easy to get off track? Amen? We can get off track in this life. That's what I told that guy today. You've gotten off track, man. You've forgotten the things that are important. You've been led astray. You've been deceived. That word is also translated to err in a lot of other places. You err. You go off track. And that's what that word deceive means. And according to Mark 12:24, do you know when we're led astray? We're led astray when we are ignorant of God's word and we're ignorant of God's power. And he says in verse 7, "Be not deceived." Don't be led astray. Why? God is not mocked. In other words, you are not going to show God a liar. And when you think that you can mock God and you think you can prove Him a liar, then we are the ones deceived. We don't understand His word and we don't understand His power. And Paul is saying here when he says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked," just to kind of put it in everyday language, he's saying, you know what? You're not going to make a fool out of God. You're not going to do it, my friend. "For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Now in your handout it says, very simply put, what you plant, you will harvest. What you sow, you reap. What you plant, you will harvest. Go back to the book right before Galatians. Keep your bookmarker here and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, please. And we'll see this same thing. I want you to see this. Now this is, again, remember the context of this passage is giving. Okay? Remember Galatians? Let him that is taught communicate. The whole context now is he's saying when you're walking in the Spirit, you want to give. You want to give to wherever you're getting the Word. Whatever channel that you're getting the Word, you want to give to meet the material needs so that that truth can keep coming to you and to others. And so in 2 Corinthians 9, he says, and then in the context of giving, he says, now remember, God's not mocked. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. That's in the context of giving. Look at 2 Corinthians 9, 6. He says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly," and he's speaking of giving in this context too, "he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly." So you sow a little bit, you're only going to harvest a little bit. "He which soweth bountifully," you plant a lot, he says, you're going to reap also bountifully. In the context there is verse 7. "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." Now, when God says, if you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully, let me clear up some misunderstandings. Because you get guys on TV, radio saying all kinds of crazy stuff, all right? That doesn't mean if you give $100 to the Lord's work, or you give $100 to that guy on TV, you know. If you give him $100, man, you're going to get $100 plus back from the Lord. That's not what it's saying. Okay? Listen, many of the seeds that we sow through our giving, maybe you give to a missionary, maybe you give through you give weekly to missions through our church, and you give to these missionaries when they come in, or you give, you know, through your local church. A lot of the seeds that we sow, the harvest is not going to be fully reaped until eternity. But guaranteed, folks, God's law of sowing and reaping will take place. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. God's law of sowing and reaping will take place. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4:17. He says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment," notice, "worketh for us a far more exceeding and earthly," no, "and what kind of weight? An eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal." He said, "But the things which are not seen are," they're eternal. So a lot of the seeds we sow through our giving, they're going to reap a harvest, all right, because God promised it. You won't mock God. You won't prove God a liar. But a lot of the seeds that we sow through our giving, you know what? We may not reap the harvest until when? Right. Out there in eternity. But is God going to bring in the harvest? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes, He's promised that He will. When we, listen, when a farmer plants seed, does the crop shoot up the next day? No. He has to what? Wait. When we give, sometimes we're going to have to wait to see that harvest. But it's going to be there. When we give with a right, in your handout it says, when we give with a right heart, it abounds to our account in heaven. Remember that Philippian church that they were the only ones that communicated with Paul? You know what Paul said to them right after he said, "No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only"? Do y'all know what the next verse says? It says, Paul said, not because I desire a gift. He's saying, look, I'm not bragging on you just to try to manipulate you because I want more money. He said, not because I desire a gift. He said, but I desire fruit. Man, I want to see some lives changed. I want to see some souls come to everlasting life. And Paul says, I desire fruit. Now listen to this. That may abound to your, does anybody know? Account. Boy, good. He said, the fruit I'm out here seeing is abounding to your account up there. You said, you mean God has an account for me in heaven? Oh yeah, you got your own personal account up there. And he said, you know what? The fruit I'm seeing out here, he said, it's abounding to your account. Why? Because you gave to meet my needs. You gave so I could be out here seeing the fruit. You planted the seeds in my ministry, in my life, and now I'm out here seeing fruit, and it's abounding to your account up in heaven. It's the harvest is coming in up there, see, because you planted seeds in my ministry. That's the idea. Now, let's go back to Galatians, and we're going to try to look at the next verse. This is a very well-known verse, Galatians 6:8. He that soweth, now, he's going to kind of broaden this application even beyond giving. And he says about that he's still on the sowing and reaping idea. Verse 8, "For he that soweth," notice this, "to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Get this in your handout, please. It says, sowing to the flesh, according to this verse, sowing to the flesh brings the crop of corruption. Sowing to the flesh, you walk after the flesh. He says, that's going to bring a crop, and it's a crop of corruption. But look at the next thing in your handout. Sowing to the Spirit yields a harvest of life. When I walk in the Spirit and I'm led of the Spirit, I'm filled with the Spirit, I'm yielded to Jesus, he says it yields a harvest of life. Look, when you make a decision to sow to the flesh, what does that mean? Now, let's make sure we understand that. When it talks about sowing to the flesh, does everybody understand what that means? Sowing to the flesh means you're walking after the flesh. You're wanting to do things your way. It's self-will. It's selfishness. I'm not giving. I got car payments, and I got house payments, and I've got boat payments, and I'm not going to give. I don't have to give up there at that church. Selfishness, self-will, self-consumed, self-empowered. That's what it means to walk after the flesh. And he says, when you sow to the flesh, you reap a crop. And what you reap is you reap death, decay, and corruption. And that's all that can result. That's all you can get out of it. Because look back at Galatians chapter 5 and look at verse 19. When you walk after the flesh, look what it says, Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. So you decide you're going to sow to the flesh. Here's the crop. This is what you can expect when you decide I'm not going to walk in the Spirit at my job. I'm not going to walk in the Spirit at home with my family, my wife, my children, or with my friends and relationships. I'm not going to walk in the Spirit. I'm going to do it my way. Oh, I know the Bible says I shouldn't have premarital sex, singles, but you know what? I'm going to do it my way. I think I know better. Oh, okay. When you sow to the flesh and you say, I know better than God, I can do it without God, I can make it just fine without His Spirit empowering me, I can empower myself, I can do it myself, then what's the crop? Verse 19, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lascivious, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, and such like. That's the crop. Hey, fill in the blank. You ready? And by the way, this is just a simple law of sowing and reaping. What you plant, you harvest. Fill in the blank. In the flesh, this is Romans 7:18. In the flesh, Paul said, dwells no good thing. Now follow this. If in the flesh, your own self-empowerment, if in your flesh dwells no good thing, now think with me, if in your flesh dwells no good thing, when you choose to sow to the flesh, what is the only possible harvest? No good thing. Amen? Now, this isn't rocket science, right? It's sowing and reaping. You're going to get what you sow. So if I sow to my flesh and in my flesh dwells no good thing, then what's the only possible crop? No good thing. Corruption. Corruption. You can't plant apple seeds and expect to get oranges. Amen? You just can't expect it. It's not going to happen. You can't sow to the flesh and expect to get Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Look at it. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Read it. Read that to yourself silently. That's the fruit of the what? You can't sow to the flesh and get that. You can't expect this crop in verses 22 and 23 when you sow to the flesh. You're going to get the crop of verses 19, 20, and 21. When you sow to the Spirit and you walk in the Spirit, you depend on Jesus daily. Hourly, minutely. When you're depending on Christ, you know what you can expect? A living, eternal crop. When you choose to walk in the Spirit, you still abide in a fleshly body, physically. But you know what happens? The life of Christ is manifest through you. Look at Galatians 2. Go back to Galatians chapter 2. And look there at verse 20. This is what you can expect. When you sow to the Spirit, you walk in the Spirit, this is what you expect to get. I am crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. Wait a minute, here it is. But who liveth? Christ liveth in me. When I sow to the Spirit, who lives in me? Who lives through me? Christ. Yeah, and that's what, by the way, I don't have really time to go there. 2 Corinthians 4:10 and 11. He talks about how in our mortal flesh, Christ is manifest. And that's what you get. In your handout, get this statement. Christians can choose to sow to the flesh or the Spirit, but the consequences are clear and they never change. And you can read about that in Romans 8. For to be carnally minded, does anybody know? If I'm carnally fleshly minded, he said, for to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's the crop you're going to get right there. Now, let's go to verse 9. Galatians chapter 6. I'm kind of moving quickly through some of this. Galatians 6, 9. The great verse. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Can I warn you about something, church? When you're sowing to the Spirit, you can get weary. Now, he's not talking about physical weariness, because if it's wrong to get physically weary, then Jesus was wrong, because Jesus got physically weary. In John 4, 6, Bible says he was weary. He stopped at the well. Remember, and talked to the woman. Why? He was weary. It's not wrong to get physically weary. Listen, on Sunday nights, if I've preached twice in the morning, I preached at night, did choir practice, you know what I'm? You know what I am on Sunday night? Got a lot of different words, but they all meant the same thing. Whipped. I'm whipped. I'm physically exhausted. I'm weary. That's not what he's talking about. Listen, when you've worked a 3 or 4 hour shift at Walk Through Bethlehem, you know what you are when you get home? Whipped. You're exhausted. You know what I'm talking about. You are physically drained. That's not what he's saying. When he says, be not weary in well-doing, not physical weariness, that's natural. That's part of these bodies. Jesus experienced that because he had a physical body. Jesus got weary. He's talking about being, that word weary there speaks of failing in heart and in spirit. You know, one of the things I thought of is a losing football team. You know, and it comes the end of the year, they play a 16-game schedule, they've played 15 games, and they're 3-12. They've won 3, lost 12. They got one more game to play. The game means nothing, it's meaningless, it means absolutely nothing to them, it means nothing to their future as far as a team. But you know what they say? Football coaches say, you know what? It's in games like that that I find out which of my players have heart. What do they mean? They mean that, you know, are they going to lose heart? Are they going to lose spirit? That's what that word's talking about right there. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Don't lose heart. Don't lose your spirit. And you know what I got to thinking about? Why do we become weary and discouraged in heart? Now, we've all been there. So we can act like we haven't. We've all been there. Why do we get weary? Because, I mean, there's been many days for me, many Sundays. I'll go home at night, and I'm not just physically exhausted. I'm weary in spirit. I'm weary in heart. I'm discouraged. Why do we get discouraged in heart? Think about that. When you're walking in the Spirit, okay? You're really desiring to walk in the Spirit. You love the Lord. You're just trying to walk with Jesus in faith, day by day. Why do you get discouraged in heart? Here's why. In your handout, it says, because we do not always see immediate and positive results. Now, never forget that. You do not always see immediate and positive results. I want you to look at a great verse in your handout, something you need to think about. Look at 1 Peter 3:17. Peter said, "For it is better if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for what?" You suffer for what? Well-doing? Than for evil-doing. You mean we can suffer for well-doing? What does the verse say? Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in what kind of doing? Well-doing. I can get discouraged in heart when I'm doing well spiritually. Why? Because I don't always see the results I'm looking for. I don't always see the results I want. And boy, I can get discouraging. You know? Yeah, just think about it in everyday life. Yeah, I'm walking in the Spirit, and maybe somebody just is really bothering you and irritating you at work. And you think, you know what? I'm going to walk in the Spirit. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to be gentle. I'm going to bear the fruit of the Spirit at work with this person. The next day you go and you do that, and they're meaner than ever. We don't always see positive and immediate results. That's why we can get weary and discouraged. Sometimes we suffer for well-doing. That's what we do. We actually suffer for well-doing. We don't... In your handout, it says, when a farmer plants seeds... Does anybody know? Have any idea what that blank is? What does he have to do? There you go. You got it. He has to wait patiently before he receives the harvest. In due season, the seed you sow to the Spirit is going to return a bountiful, plenteous harvest. It's going to be a plenteous crop, but guess what? That crop, you may not see it until Judgment Day. A wife comes to me and says, I'm walking in the Spirit, but my lost husband still isn't getting saved. He's meaner than ever, you know, or whatever, you know, whatever it is. Or maybe it's the other way around. It's the husband, and he's thinking, man, I'm going to walk in the Spirit. I'm going to depend on Jesus. Where's the results? Where's the results? I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm depending on Jesus, and business is worse than it's ever been. Finances couldn't be worse. You know? The reason why he says, be not weary in well-doing, and he says, don't you get discouraged in heart. Why? For in due season, we shall reap if we faint not. Don't give up. You don't say, well, this Christianity stuff doesn't work. I get so sick of hearing that. I'm so tempted to just slap the next person that says that to me. But the Bible says a pastor isn't supposed to be a striker, so I can't do that. But I just want to. I mean, when people come up to me, I hear this. I'm just doing everything you're preaching. Well, yeah, right. I don't even do everything I preach, you know? It's like, I'm doing everything you're preaching, and I'm living like I should, and I'm trying to walk in the Spirit and just depend on Jesus, and things are worse than they've ever been. This Christianity stuff just doesn't work. Oh, I get so tired of that. Man, what did we read earlier? We don't look at things which are seen. We look at things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal. The things that are not seen are eternal. In due season we'll reap, if we faint not, unless you think God can be mocked, unless you think God can be proven a liar, unless you think God's not faithful, unless you think God's not truthful, unless you think God isn't true to His Word, that God's deceived us in some way. He says, no. He says, don't you be the one deceived, because God's not mocked. God's not the one deceived. God's not the one that's misunderstood. God's not the one that made promises He couldn't keep. God's not the one that will be shown a liar or a fool. He says, no, you don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you'll harvest. In due season, you're going to harvest. If you faint not, you don't give up. But we get discouraged because we don't see immediate results. We don't see what we're looking for right off the bat. And that's why we get discouraged. So, remember that tonight. I really pray, Lord, let me be an encouragement to the folks tonight. Because I don't know what situation you find yourself in and where you're at and whatever. Some of you may be very discouraged in heart tonight. Let me encourage you. Look at it one more time, and I'm going to pray. Galatians 6:9. Let's read it together. Galatians 6:9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray.